For the third and hopefully the final time, we will look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Go ahead and turn there with me in your copy of the scriptures. If you don't have a Bible or want to use the ones that are right there in front of you down by your feet, it's on page 1015, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Here's kind of where we've been over the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, we sought to tackle all seven of these verses, trying to lay hold of the larger picture at work in this text, drawing out some big ideas that must be kept in mind anytime we talk about husbands and wives and glorious God-given roles within marriage. So here they are one more time, six of them in all. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, okay, this is the third week. You've shown us these. Let's move on to something else. We get it already. And I would say, if that's where your heart is at, if you can quote these verbatim and say, this is how we look at marriage, I say, praise God. That's the point. That's why we repeat things. We want these things to take root in your heart and grow deep roots so that when you leave here, they're not just me telling them to you. They're yours. They're ours. And these things would define us. We want these things to be for our good. We believe that they are. Very quickly, husbands and wives are equal in value. Why? Because God has made both genders in his image. There's not one who's superior and one that's inferior. Number two, husbands and wives are different. They are unique in their roles because God has called them to play unique parts within this dance that we call marriage. And that's just a helpful way to think about marriage. It's a dance. And if two people are trying to lead or two people are trying to follow, all you end up with is awkwardness and sore toes because you step on each other's feet. And sadly, that's the status of many marriages. It's just awkwardness and pain and hurt because roles are not understood. Thirdly, biblical leadership and submission, headship and submission is rooted in the Trinity. It's something we see between Father, Son, and Spirit. Leadership and joyful, glad-hearted following of that leadership. So not something that God has imposed on us, but he does not follow himself. He does it first. We mirror his nature. Fourthly, this leadership and submission dynamic should not be applied to all men and women at all times. It is specific to marriage, so try to make the case over and over again. It's not that every woman submits to every man in every situation. This passage here is speaking about the marriage relationship. Number five, gospel issue. Marriage is a gospel issue, not just a social discussion. We'll talk more about that today. The picture of Christ and the church being mirrored in a husband and a wife is of utmost importance to us. And then lastly, this text specifically, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, confronts the inherent brokenness that we see within marriages. Specifically, much of the brokenness that we find described briefly, but helpfully, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. We'll refer to that again. So this is the big picture we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And then last Sunday, we really focused on verses 1 through 6, dealing specifically with the roles and responsibilities God has sovereignly and with good intention given to wives within marriage. The part that wives have been called to play by God. And it is one of following the leadership of their husbands, of submitting. Not because the husband is always even a follower of Christ. Peter addresses that. Not because the husband even dances his part well. We talked about that. Not even because the husband always leads or acts in a way that warrants submission or respect, but rather because Jesus always leads in a way that deserves our honor and obedience and submission. And because the eternal picture being displayed in our momentary marriages here on earth is one of Christ loving and leading his bride, the church, and of the church following or being subject to the leadership of Christ with a joyful and responsive heart. The church submitting to Christ because she is confident that all of his actions and all of his direction and his pursuits are for her good. And so the church follows with gladness. That was the image we tried to paint last week and point toward. And I believe with all my heart, it is the image that our little metaphorical marriages here on earth are always drawing from and always pointing to Christ and the church leading, submitting perfectly. The roles that we play and own as husbands and wives are reflections of that greater eternal role. So today, our focus turns to verse 7 specifically and to men and husbands. And the responsibility we must own and we must carry with courage and humility and faithfulness within the marriage relationship. So let me invite you to stand with me. Let's read this entire text again. Let's just feel how this flows, and our focus will be uniquely on verse 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, we love you, and we love your gospel, and you love your gospel, and you have seen fit to image your gospel in marriage, and so we love marriage. We love husbands, and we love wives, and we love families, and we love children, and we desire for family units in this church body to make much of Christ. Help this time today to be fruitful toward that end. Lord, I stand up here as a man and as a husband, knowing in a profound way today that I will preach far more than I live. So I ask that Christ would be the example today as the perfect groom, and none of us would seek to substitute in his place. Father, convict and challenge and if need be, drag the hearts of men, including my own, along toward maturity and wisdom and leadership in ways that cause the hearts of wives in this church to sing with joy. That will only happen by the good work of your hand. Work today, please, toward this end and toward many more that we are in need of and often unaware of. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So I would start off just by encouraging you to consider the idea that in a way it's actually a bit surprising in the flow of this text in the middle of 1 Peter that Peter even chooses to address husbands at all. Not because husbands don't need to hear what he says, I'm not saying that in the slightest, but because in this portion of the letter so far, the emphasis has been on those who are under authority within these relationships. So look back a little bit to the middle of chapter 2. It speaks to citizens who are under the jurisdiction of public officials. Peter will then speak to slaves or to servants who are under the power of their masters or their owners. And then he speaks at the beginning of chapter 3 to wives who are called to be subject to their husbands. So the group that he's always been speaking to has not been the one in leadership. It's been the one who's under the leadership. So remember, Peter is addressing a group of early believers in Asia Minor, many of whom were not in places of power or influence, but rather they were under the authority of others. And those others that they reported to were often not followers of Christ. They were not always honorable, marked by integrity, flavored with gentleness or kindness. And yet the instruction consistently from Peter to his brothers and sisters in Christ has been, you honor those people. You be subject to them. You submit to their leadership as often as is possible with respect to your conscience before the Lord. For in honoring them, you are honoring the one who put them there, God himself. But then here, a bit of an unexpected turn. In verse 7, Peter moves to address the husbands. He addresses those who, in the marriage relationship, play the role of leadership and direction. Peter hasn't spoken to governing officials in this way. He hasn't addressed masters or slave owners in this manner, but he does to husbands. Why? Here's what I think. Remember that Peter, again, is writing to struggling believers. Increasingly, they are being pushed to the edges of society. They are finding themselves more and more ostracized within the culture they live because of their faith and their allegiance to Christ. And so there's probably not a high probability that these churches in Asia Minor were filled with powerful ruling government officials. Nor is it likely that the pews were filled with people secure and wealthy enough to have owned slaves or servants. There may have been, and likely there were as you look at history, a few people from those classes of society. But far more likely is the scenario that the early churches in Asia Minor were made up of regular, struggling, everyday, paycheck to paycheck kind of people. much like the churches of America today. People who felt in a distinct way the pressure and tension of clinging to Christ and realizing if they cling to Christ, they will likely lose much in their lives as things get worse in society. However, no matter what class or level of society you look into, what you'll always find is marriage, right? Husbands and wives are found across the socioeconomic strata. So rich people marry and poor people marry. Powerful people have spouses and so do those who are under authority. So while governing officials and powerful masters may have been an exception in the early church, husbands and wives were not. And so Peter sees fit, under the leadership of the Spirit, to speak to both. It makes sense, I think. Because both parties are necessary to paint the right full picture of the gospel that God is imaging forth within marriage. And so Peter doesn't just stop with wives. He says, hey, men, I've got a few things to say to you as well. And he continues in verse 7 by saying, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in understanding. Before we dive into the fullness of this text, let's just deal with that first word for a moment. That word likewise is also found at the beginning of chapter 3 as Peter begins to address wives. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So it's been a continuing theme within this portion of how those who are in Christ are to operate under the authority that Christ has put over them. But here, at the beginning of verse 7, that word likewise is used in a little bit different manner. We need to understand this. So Peter is not saying, well, I told you here's how submission should look to government, and here's how submission should look to masters and rulers and wives. Here's how you're supposed to submit to your husbands. And now likewise, husbands, here's how you're supposed to submit to your wives. That is not what he is saying here. Rather, the word likewise is used as a connective phrase. It's used differently in verse 7 than it is in verse 1. It would be along the lines of saying, also husbands, while we're on the topic of marriage, in this same area of discussion, here's how you should handle yourself in this relationship. And I think that's important to point out because there are many in our day and time, and there always have been, who would propose that this is a call to mutual submission. And that the unique roles that God has given in Scripture between husband and wife have now been removed, or they are flattened altogether once Christ came. And they would say passages like this one are communicating that idea, that the marriage now should be void of distinct roles. But the church, whether it's the New Testament or the Old for that matter, well, we don't ever find a flattening or a removal of God-given roles within marriage. We do find mutual love. We do find mutual sacrifice and service and honor and affection and deference. But the idea of mutual submission to the extent that the gospel picture of the husband representing Christ and the wife representing the church, to the extent that's removed or flattened, we don't ever find that. So that is not what Peter is indicating here when he says, likewise, husbands, let me speak to you. But he does have some firm words for men in the marriage relationship. They are brief, but they are direct. We're going to work through four sections of this one verse, and we're just going to move through them sequentially, allowing this picture of what a godly, Christ-honoring, wife-cherishing husband ought to look like. We'll let that build. The first one is this. Big ideas for husbands. We ought to live with our wives in an understanding way. This literally means live with your wives according to knowledge, or live considerately with your wives. It's the idea that a wise and loving and godly husband will interact with his wife and relate to her based on who she is, based upon knowledge of her, what's going on in her heart, how God has made and shaped and is molding her. New Testament scholar Peter David says this. This kind of knowledge is not analytical knowledge or just religious insight, but it is personal insight that leads to loving and considerate care. So husbands, if you're married or if you hope to be married someday, men, God has gifted you, and I hope you walk away from this time today realizing that your wife is a gift to you. Second only to Christ is the gift of your wife. God has gifted you with a specific wife. She is not a generic woman. She is not some made-up concoction of pieces of your imagination. She is not somebody you just get to put together and say, I pick and choose and control all of these pieces about what you are like. You have been given as a great demonstration by God toward you, your wife, specifically. And you are now called to live with her in a way that shows you understand who she is and how God has made and shaped and is molding her. Now, that's not easy, right? There was some awkward laughter there. You can laugh at that. It's not easy. That will certainly take many different forms within the confines of a given marriage relationship. And so rather than try and make specific application on such a broad topic, let me just encourage you as men to think about four categories that came to mind over the last several weeks for me as I was just saying, what would it look like to understand someone, specifically my wife, my specific wife? I hope this is helpful for you. We should understand that our wives are different than us. It is a foolish and likely a frustrated man who expects his wife to be just like him, to always see things from his perspective, to constantly share his preferences and his desires, to never have a different opinion. You will be frustrated, man, if you are surprised when your wife says, I disagree. I would look at things a little bit differently. Brothers, if you are looking for someone who will always agree with you and let you have it your way, stay single. You can agree with yourself all day long. It will be easier. I promise. Your wife is not you, nor should you want her to be like you. She will look at things differently because she's different than you. So, husbands, we do well to both understand but also to appreciate this truth. That God has blessed us with the opportunity to share this life with another image bearer of Him, who is intelligent and creative and insightful and thoughtful and 100 other glorious characteristics and unique from you. Men, husbands, understand this. You'll be happier, I promise. Next, we should understand our wives are different than themselves. Let me explain what I mean by that. Your wife will change over time, right? More awkward laughter. And that's a good thing. She will grow in wisdom and in experience, in skills, in abilities, in gifting. Now, here's the hard part. Husbands, many of us struggle with this. Many husbands begin to resent the fact that as life moves along, their wives might actually change and have interests outside of being at home, outside of changing diapers and washing dishes and doing laundry. Just think about the tremendous and joyful act of service that many, many faithful wives and mothers offer to their families. That there are many ways that this could look. Here's one specific scenario. Before marriage, a gifted woman might be pursuing a career or education or a variety of other interests in her life. These things are passionate, God-given desires in her heart. And then the Lord leads them into the covenant of marriage, and children and a family follow. And those strong women, graciously, they gladly set those things aside, recognizing the priority and the joy of fulfilling the role of being a wife and a mother. They serve and they give and they labor so faithfully, often with minimal recognition from anyone. But over time, what happens? Life changes, dynamics adjust, kids grow, schedules move. And some wives down the road might just say, I'd like to pursue those things again, right? Or there are new passions that have sprung up in their hearts and they are now eager to investigate. And what can happen on the part of a husband's heart is this. A husband who does not understand his wife, who does not seek to live with her in a considerate way, who does not see that she is a growing, maturing, changing image bearer of God, he can resent her changing interests and personality. And whether he intends to or not, what he can subtly and sometimes passive aggressively communicate to her is, yeah, it's not bad being married to you, but I would prefer the wife of 10 years ago. Where's the girl I thought I married? Why did you change? Do you realize that as soon as you say I do, by definition, you have to change one another because you are now in close, intimate fellowship with another sinner that will change you? You never marry the person you thought they were because you change them. And they change you as well. And if we ever communicate, men, yeah, you're okay, honey, but I would prefer the old you. That is tremendously hurtful and wounding to a woman's heart. Men, our hope is that we would change, right? That we would grow and mature. I can promise you your wife is hoping for that. That we would not be the same today as we were when we got married. That 10 years from now, we would be more mature and Christ-like than we are now. Why would we as husbands want anything less than that for our brides? This past summer, my wife and I celebrated our 15th wedding anniversary. And during that time, I'm happy for it too. Amen. And during that time, I think I have been married to at least three beautiful, fantastic women. They are all named Krista Hall, but she is different today than she was when I met her. We went on our first date on September 23rd of 2000. I proposed to her on December 6th of 2000, and she said, yes, but not too fast. My dad will get mad. She's different today than she was then. Life has changed her. God has shaped her. She has grown in beauty and in character and in patience with putting up with me. And that's a really good thing. And I would say to her what I would say to you: every version of my wife has been better than the last. And I want that. And husbands, we should desire that as well. Next, we should understand that our wives are better than us. Your wife has gifts and abilities that you don't. She can perceive and accomplish things that you can't. And if you try, you just make a mess of it. Amen? We should recognize these things in our wives. We should position ourselves, husbands, as leaders in the home so that those strengths that God has given her are appropriately celebrated. And then sometimes we just get out of the way and say, babe, you are so good at this. Let me just cheer you on. That's all I know how to do. To lead does not necessarily mean to do. A baseball coach doesn't throw the pitch, swing the bat, and play center field, right? A baseball coach finds people around him who are uniquely gifted to do those things far better than he could ever do, and then he frees those people to flourish in their areas of gifting and ability. Husbands, your wives are really good at some things that you're just awful at, or that you just barely scrape by at. Recognize her strengths, understand these things about her, and free her to flourish. Now, I would say as a caveat, as a sidebar to that, there are some limitations to that we should consider as men. There are some things we ought not to ever abdicate. If you are asleep at night and you hear a noise in the kitchen and you both wake up, men, you should never roll over and say, honey, you have the black belt. Have fun. Let me know how it goes. Okay? You go take care of it. If you lose, she can clean up the mess. All right? That's what wives often do. But there are some things, men, we always lead in. But on the whole, husbands, recognize and rejoice in the strengths of your wife. And then lastly, underneath this first one, understand our wives are equal to us. We'll get into this more in a moment, but Peter reminds us, your wife is an heir with you of the grace of life. Yes, her role in marriage is different than yours, but she is not inferior to you in value or worth. So she deserves, husbands, listen, she deserves to be treated as your sister in Christ, not your servant. Okay, she is your bride, not just a convenient free babysitter. And God has blessed you with her as your partner in life, not as a pushover to be ordered around, to do all the things you don't want to do around the house, but for you to honor and cherish her as the gift that she is. Man, what a fearful, humbling responsibility it is to be given the privilege by a creator God to care for and to lead a creature as glorious and beautiful as a woman. Husbands, do not take this lightly. Understand all that you have in her and then live with her in light of that understanding. The next statement in verse 7 says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. This can be a controversial sentence at first glance, but I think it's fairly straightforward when we unpack it, and it should be deeply honoring to women. Referring to a wife as a weaker vessel has been offensive to many. It still is today. We ought to at least acknowledge that. Shouldn't hide behind that. But the point, the objective of this statement is not to berate or belittle or insult women. It has nothing to do with ability or gifting or cognitive capacity or emotional intelligence, many of which are greater in our wives than they are in us as men. None of that. But rather, it is call for husbands to a special kind of care within the marriage relationship. So throughout the New Testament, human beings are often referred to as vessels. So women are vessels, and men are vessels as well. Peter just says here there are some ways in which the wife vessel is a weaker vessel in the marriage relationship. Now, Peter does not go on to say exactly what he means by that, but based on the context of this passage and the content of 1 Peter, I think we can come to at least two safe, biblical, reasonable conclusions. One is that, generally speaking, men are going to be stronger in a physical sense than women, and thus the wife would be, in that respect, the weaker of the two vessels in marriage. So think back again to the curse in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The sinful hearts of men are often driven to dominate and to dictate to others based upon who is strongest in that relationship. You saw it in the past. You see it now. In marriage, tragically, that has often led to a husband forcing his way or imposing his will through brute force or through threat of physical harm, leveraging fear for his benefit. And yet, Peter is saying here, no, husbands within the church, you now know Christ. So your heart has, by definition, been changed from a fallen state to a redeemed state. So don't look at the physical difference between you and your wife as something to be manipulated or to be leveraged for your benefit. Instead, see it as something to be cherished and protected and valued. So the curse would say, she has been made weaker in this way, now you can dominate. The gospel speaks a better word and says, you have been made stronger in this way, now you can serve her. Now you can bless her. Now you can be a means of grace to her. So that's one way to think about a weaker vessel. The second way we can consider what Peter means by this is that in the context in which he wrote, the first century Mediterranean world, women would frequently have been viewed as lower second-class citizens. They had fewer rights, less influence, not much voice for their own care or cause. And so in that context, Peter's charge is to husbands not to simply move with the current and the flow of culture and to treat women as everybody else treated women in a second class or a demeaning way. But rather, he says, no, you be different. You show honor and you demonstrate care in such a way that your marriages within the church would be in sharp and vivid contrast to the rest of marriages in the larger culture. So a good point of application for us men is this. Do you treat and do you speak about and do you handle your wife in a way that says to all those who are watching, this woman is precious to me. She is a profoundly valuable gift in my life. She is not an old thermos that I just toss around. She is a fine piece of crystal that I watch over and I care for and I cherish in deep ways. Is that the impression others have when they watch you interact with your wife? Or are you gruff? Are you distant? Are you dismissive? Are you cold? Do you take her for granted? I think this statement, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, it should drive us, men, to interact with our wives in such a way that it would shout for all who would listen, what a privilege it is that God has given her to me. And I don't want to mess this up. So I just want to honor her in every way that I can. Third statement, Peter says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. He references something that we've already spoken to briefly, but it deserves a bit more detail here. One of our chief motivations as husbands for living with our wives in an understanding way, for showing great honor toward them, is that they are co-heirs with us of God's grace through Christ. We have to realize this, men. If our wives are followers of Jesus, they are blood-bought sisters. Christ bled for them. The Son of God poured out his life for their rescue, and God, even now, is actively at work to shape the heart of your wife into the image of Christ. He is doing a great and redemptive work in their lives that will continue and it will resound for all of eternity. And God, in his gracious wisdom, has called you, husband, has called me, to care for our wives and to shepherd their hearts and to provide appropriate leadership and to honor her in accordance with the treasure that she is. And again, this kind of perspective on just who it is that God has allowed us to covenant with in marriage, this should firmly guard our hearts, husbands, against any notion that we are in some way better or superior to our wives. Remember again, unique roles, yes. Equal value. She is your co-heir in grace. And to treat her in any way that's less than that would reveal a massive misunderstanding of the costly grace of Christ applied to the heart of your wife. And then finally, in a statement that seems to punctuate this verse and to round things out with a good note of sober-mindedness, Peter reminds us, if we fail to heed these instructions, if as husbands we ignore the privilege that is ours to cherish and love and lead our wives in a way that honors her and glorifies the Lord, if we mess that up, the consequences are not small. They are dire. They are significant. So do these things, Peter says. Pay attention. Live and think in this way so that your prayers may not be hindered in any way. Apparently, God takes this really seriously. If you ignore my commands and instructions to care for my daughter, then I will in a way ignore you, son. That's what he's saying. God does not honor those who have been given positions of authority under his sovereignty and who misuse that authority and abuse those under their care. He says effectively, I will interrupt my relationship with you. I will refuse to hear you if that's how you want to deal with your wife. We should not suppose that God looks down on husbands and wives and homes and families and says to himself, that's not very important to me. I'm not much concerned with how that dynamic is playing out within that home. It matters to him, and I think it's safe to say, husbands, you cannot be right with your God if you are not right with your wife. As much as it depends on you, you need to be right with your bride. So, in much the same way that we did last week with the wives, I just want to close with some pointed questions. And I was, even again this morning, just reflecting on, these are hard questions that I need to sit down and talk to my wife about as well. So let me just say again, I don't stand up here in any way saying, I've got this figured out. Let me tell you how to do this. I don't. I wrestle with these things. It is a daily fight for faith to cherish and honor my wife in the way that God says she deserves. So I hope these questions help to speak to some larger issues in this text, but also to attack specific concerns that might be present within hearts. Four questions. Husbands, have you taken the time and the effort to understand your wife? Are you a careful student of your wife, or have you stopped studying? And how would she answer this question? Here's a hint, guys. Many times we would answer these questions differently than our wives, and if you don't ask them, then you just live in a fog. Number two, does your wife feel that she is honored and treasured in your relationship? And you might say, well, of course I honor her. I told her I loved her at the altar. If I change my mind, I'll let her know, right? No. And you might say, well, I do these things to honor you, but if she says, yeah, thanks, but it doesn't do anything for me, right? That's like two people speaking different languages. We have to be courteous to one another and say, how can I serve you? How can I honor you in a way that you feel honored, not just the way that I think I'm honoring? Does your wife feel that she is honored and treasured in your relationship? What steps have you taken recently to demonstrate that you truly honor her? And would you be courageous enough to ask her how to do this better? Number three, husbands, is it a joy for your wife to submit to your leadership because she is constantly confident that you understand, honor, and value her for who she is, not what she used to be, who she is? Or is her submission to you often a struggle because your leadership and care needs to mature? And again, while it is not a wholesale statement, I would agree with the statement generally that says, I have very, very rarely ever seen a submission problem on the part of a wife that was not rooted first in a leadership problem on the part of the husband. I'm not saying it's always that way. I'm just saying it's often that way. Husbands, you ought to be the thermostat that sets the temperature. And when you do, you'll be shocked at how your wife responds. It's within our hearts to operate in that way. And number four, husbands, will you have the courage to work through these questions with your wife and listen to her responses in an understanding way that communicates a high level of honor and care toward her? The beautifully awkward part of what we just did is many of you husbands just had to have those questions read to you with your wife there. And now, do you have the guts to go home and say, let's talk about these things? And honey, I'm just going to listen. I want to hear from you. And husbands, listen and then take some time to chew on those things. Honor your wife by shutting up and just receiving what she might have to say. Men, what needs to change in your heart? What needs to change in your behavior so that your wife says, my marriage is not perfect. My husband is still a work in progress, but I am so thankful that God has given me this man to lead me through this life. God, thank you. Can your wife say that about you? May the Lord be honored in this place as husbands love their wives well and as the gospel is shown. So, Father, we are so grateful that in Christ you are the perfect husband, that you in Christ fulfill that role faithfully and without flaw, day after day, year after year, and you will for all of eternity. You will never falter in showing us what that ought to look like. And I ask, Lord, that we would be encouraged by this, and that as husbands we would look to Christ as our example. We would not look to society. We would not look to ourselves. We would not operate in arrogance or ignorance or pride. But we would be humble and say, change our hearts. Lord, we continue to pray for marriages in this place, that they would be strengthened and joyful and pointing to the gospel. Pray for families, that they would be strong and healthy in places where Jesus is honored. And Lord, we ask that you'd work in significant ways. Father, please as well, continue to work in the hearts of those who do not know you, who would not claim Christ as King. Please grant them strong affection for Jesus, strong hatred for their sin, real repentance, and new hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.